open up your Bibles with me to Luke 23. I just want to make sure I've got, I've got control. Okay, great. Luke 23, beginning in verse 44. Let's stand together at the reading of God's Word, especially at this very moment. It was now the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowd that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all of his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching all these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who did not consent to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet laid. And when the day of preparation, it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning, the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. How do you have hope when everything looks dark? When it seems like there is no potential for anything good to happen out of a situation, how do we carry on? When it seems like the problems that we've been facing just seem to mount and mount and mount, and they get worse no matter how much we try, and it feels like there's a darkness, there's this cloud over us. The sun, though it might be shining, is not actually bright in our hearts and the lives and our situations that we're going through. How do we go on in those situations? Literally, at noon till 3 o'clock, for 3 hours, the earth was covered in darkness. As the Son of God suffered in a greater darkness than we can even imagine being put upon him. The darkness of our sin put on the only righteous man and the Son of God. That is a darkness we can't fathom. So how did he, in the greatest moment of his own darkness, how did he have any hope for going on? See, for us, we get this darkness, and maybe this was us even before Christ, or maybe even now, and you're feeling in some ways a hopelessness. Like God might know what's going on, but he doesn't seem to really care. It might have appeared to everybody that day. In fact, those people that went home, that beat their breast, it was a sign of mourning that even they too were affected by Jesus' death. The centurion, this Gentile, spoke, "This man was innocent," after seeing the darkness and then seeing this man give up his life. So how is it for us that we would have hope in hopeless situations, when it seems like it's completely dark? It's interesting that this very darkness Jesus even proclaimed in Luke 22:53. He said this, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." The prophet spoke of the dark day of the Lord, the dark day of God's judgment. It's interesting that Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 15 and Lamentations 3 and Amos 5 and Amos 8 and Joel 2 and Joel 3 and Zephaniah 1 all speak of the great day of the Lord, but it is in darkness. And often we look at this and we go, this is the great day of judgment. But we can see it fulfilled. It's the great day of judgment put upon Christ Jesus. In this very moment, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the anguish and the agony of his pain, he cried out something we identified with, I thirst. And what he's given in that sour wine rejuvenates him and gives him enough energy to cry out, it is finished. And then Matthew and Mark and John say that he then cried out again and gave up his spirit. But Luke captures that very last word. Luke, that great historian of the faith, got it from the eyewitness accounts of these women who heard his last moments and his final words. And what did he say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You want to know what the antidote for the darkness is? This very truth that Jesus proclaims. This very truth that he proclaims at this moment. In the moments of our hopelessness, from the cross, Christ Jesus cried out his surrender to the Father and the Father's plan for salvation. He trusted the Father's hand to use him. And then he rested in his Father's command that his work was finished. He trusted, he rested, he trusted, and he surrendered. And this is the same thing for you and I today. In fact, if we consider this, the surrendering to the Father's plan, this was his last act of submission. To die with his very last breath of trusting the Father even to the very end. To knowing that this very second, this very moment, all history was leading up to this. And Jesus was completing it. And by completing it, he was also saying, Father, your plan is the plan that I will follow to the very end, and I surrender to your will. Well, that sounds very familiar because Jesus, throughout his life, surrendered to the plan of the Father. Remember what he said in John. In John chapter 5, 19, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever his Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And then John 12:49 says, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me. He himself has given me a command to say what to say and what to speak. All through his life, Jesus surrendered to the Father. And so at this very last moment, what is his final cry? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. How did he begin his words from the cross? Do you guys remember? It started with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And how does it end? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Twice he uses the word Father, at the beginning and at the end. This was the plan, and Christ completed it from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman would one day do what to the serpent's head? Crush it. And in doing so, what was going to happen to him? He would be bruised. He would be wounded. And here's the very moment in Satan's defeat and grip upon the earth and Christ's proclamation of breaking the chain of sin for all of those who believe. But this all comes because he is surrendering to the purpose and plan of the Father. In fact, this wasn't just a plan that happened in Genesis 3:15. We see this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we may receive adoption of sonship. It is this that the Lord Jesus came and worked this whole purpose. Bruce Larson writes this account of how he would counsel people who were having trouble making decisions, and they were so overwhelmed that they'd come and talk to him, and he'd say, come walk with me. And he'd walk with them from the RCA building to Fifth Avenue there in New York City. And they would go and they would see this man who's muscular and powerful, and the statue, and he's bent over, and his back is strained, and his arms are out, and upon his back is what? The globe, the world. And he was Atlas, right? This big, strong man bearing the weight of the world, but he's always perpetually bent over, perpetually in the weight of all of this. He would say, look at that. Look at the power of this man and his build. Now that's not the way, that's the way that all of us tend to live. And then he said he'd walk over across the street from Fifth Avenue to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there would be an image in St. Patrick's of a young Jesus Christ, who probably 8 or 9 or so, a depiction of him. And he held the world in his hand. He said, this is the way we truly should live. That weight not upon us, but that weight upon Christ. But that requires of you and I a surrender. A surrender to the one upon the cross who surrendered to the Father. Let you and I today consider, what in our life do we need to surrender that we are bearing, that Jesus did not completely bear upon that cross for you and I? As we consider that, let's consider also that in order to do this, he had to trust his Father. He had to trust his Father's hands. You know, when the girls were little, I love this when you see this, you know, families doing this, but I still remember these moments when the kids still had their floaties on. You know, and they'd stand at the edge of the pool and they were unsure about the water. And so there you are as dad, kind of floating out a little ways and say, trust me. Jump to me. Trust me. And so they would be there and they'd take them a while to get up the courage. And then finally they'd leap and they'd see it wasn't so bad and dad was there and I caught him. And it was all fun and it's kind of a glee after the moment of hyperventilating was over. And then they'd want to go back and do it again. And each time they did, the trust was there a little bit more and a little bit stronger. And each time they did, what did I do? I backed up a little. That's what dads do, right? Okay, now swim to me. Now swim to me. You can do it. And that very sense is the sense of what Jesus is doing at this moment. Falling into his Father's arms. And he knows his Father will catch him. He knows his Father is there for him. This word that's being used here when he says, I commit my spirit, it's a word that Peter used in 1 Peter 4:19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust. That very word entrust is the same word commit, used in the same way. Entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. This very meaning means that Jesus says, I entrust my soul to you. You alone are the one who can hold me. You are the only one who can see me through. He entrusted him when he prayed to the Father in the garden in John 17. When he prayed to him and he asked to be restored to the glory that he and the Father enjoyed together from eternity past. He trusted that even though this night was going to get darker and darker, that night that he prayed in Gethsemane, even leading to that, in fact, think of that, that very night as he was at Gethsemane and he was praying, Father, if it would be your will, take what? This cup from me. Yet he said what? Not my will, but your will be done. And so he entrusted his Father at that moment, even as he prayed this three times, and what did his Father reply? We don't have anything written that he replied. And so you know what that means? Son, plan A is still in effect. Nothing's deviated. In fact, he sent angels to minister to him, meaning to strengthen him, to bolster him, to get him ready for the darkest night of his soul and the bearing of sin like no other man had ever borne sin. But he trusted his Father without a doubt, even though he cried out feeling abandoned in that relationship. The one and only man who knew a perfect relationship with God then at that moment felt the full weight of sin like he'd never felt before. And even then, he trusted in the plan of his Father. How do we know that? Because what came out of his voice next? Not just, why have you forsaken me? But he said, it is finished. It is complete. He knew the work of his Father had led him to this place of judgment upon him. So how did Christ deal with the darkness when trials were upon him? I want you to look back at the life of Jesus and consider this. Whenever that darkness was upon him, what was the first thing that Jesus did? He prayed. So my challenge to you this Good Friday is this. Surrender yourself to the Father's hands in Christ Jesus by praying. Begin praying like you have not prayed in a long time. Because I can tell you the lifeblood of a body of believers is prayer. And if we're not seeking the Lord in prayer, we're adrift. We might have his word, we might read it, but if we're not spending time letting him be in relationship with us, in this deep relationship, then when the moments of darkness come, we're going to falter. We're going to be like the disciples, asleep, when Jesus is saying, stay awake with me. Can't you just stay awake just for an hour? Just for an hour that we would pray. See, that relationship is so important. Look at Jesus, even upon the cross, even in the moments when he feels lost and abandoned, is crying out to the Father still. In a loud voice, he's crying this out, we're told. A prayer to the one who he knows hears him, even though he feels so far away. Darkness is there, but he trusts in him. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is what we need to begin to do today. We have a prayer time every Thursday at 7 o'clock. We pray for 1 hour. We pray for the body. We pray for the world. We pray for each other. We confess our sins. I mean, we do all sorts of different things, and we're all doing this just by Zoom right now. I want to encourage you, make Thursday night at 7 o'clock part of your life. To pray. Join us in prayer. The healthy and strong church is the church that turns to the Lord and just says, just like you upon the cross, Lord, we cry out and we trust our Father's hands. We trust him because you trusted him. And we put our trust in you as you trusted him. In fact, as Jesus proclaimed this, he was echoing Psalm 31:5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Christ's soul was handed over to death. He was handed over because of our sins. Faith in Christ is putting His trust in His Father in our hearts and trusting Him in this. So as he put his trust in his Father's hands, what did that result in? Well, it resulted in this. He was resting at the Father's command. He was resting. Think of this, Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2, it says this, verses 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Genesis 2 tells us that 6 days shall we labor. This is what followed in Moses' law. And God in Trinity was creating for 6 days and working hard to create the heavens and the earth and all the things that are within it. And on the seventh day, he did what? Rested. Good. Jesus finished his labor of obedience to righteousness of the Father on the day of preparation, on the day in which the lamb would be slaughtered and that blood would be spilt, the day before the Sabbath, the day before the sun set, he ended his labor of salvation. And on the seventh day, he rested in the grave. 6 day, he died in obedience, a sacrifice for us. On the seventh day, he rested from his labors. And on the eighth day, he rose again anew. And by that, we look at day one of creation. Because everything is new. The resurrection changes everything. Larry Chell tells of a story of a man who was a caribou driver in the wagon. He had caribou and he's going along in the Philippines, and he sees this old man with this terrible burden upon his shoulders. And so, taking pity on the old man, he stops and invites the old man up onto his cart. And so the old man's on his cart and he's riding along, feeling good about it. He looks back to see how his passenger's doing, and the old man is still straining, holding the burden still on his shoulders, though he's on the cart. Brothers and sisters, we're on the cart. Why are we straining? Why are we worried about the darkness and the burdens that we carry? For Christ Himself has carried it to the grave and has rested. What should we do? We need to rest in His salvation of us. We need to stop trying to be righteous enough for God. Be obedient, but realize He's carrying you. Follow Him, but rest in Him. In fact, we're even told a little bit later, and it's interesting why Luke would even bring this out, because I think this emphasis of Christ resting was in obedience to the Father. Even in the grave, He was being obedient to the commands of God. That commandment that we are to honor the Sabbath day and rest in it. I believe Jesus was still doing that even from the grave, even as he rested. And we're told this in verse 56. We're told this part, and it just emphasizes to us what was happening in the land of the living was an echo of what was happening in the grave. This is the women. They returned and they prepared the spices and the ointments. And then it says, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Are we resting in Christ Jesus? Because he says in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The new week is coming. Sunday, the new week comes. But that Sunday, everything was made new. And the rest that we have in Christ was made secure. So my second admonishment to you is rest. Rest in the completeness of God's work. Our burden was borne on Christ upon the cross that day. Lay it down and rest in him. His labor for our salvation is complete. He surrendered to his Father. He trusted his Father, and he rests at his Father's command. So now let's do the same as we surrender to the one who gave his life for us, as we trust in his salvation, and as we rest in his hands, knowing that the labor is complete. Let's pray. To you, O Lord, do we give praise today, and do we give thanks for the salvation that we could never earn, the commandments we could never keep, a burden upon us, O God, that lays us down into the dust and declares us dead. And yet you, by your graciousness, by your love, came and lived that perfect life, and were obedient to even come and put yourself between us and the wrath of the Father, that our sins would be paid. So, Lord, forgive us that we bear these labors and worry about the darkness. But instead, let us trust in you and see beyond the darkness to your working hand in all the midst of our life. Let us trust in you and follow you, Lord, though it might seem easier to do as the world would have us do, to take vengeance, to speak against others, to gossip, to worry, to complain, to grumble. Let us instead be like your Son and say, Father, into your hands do we commit our lives and our spirits. And Lord, in doing so, may we rest in our Father's arms today, now, and forever. For you have given us, by your own blood, an adoption as sons. Let us rest in our Father's arms. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final hymn, which will begin the rest of